Renee said to let her rip. I see they gave me the pulpit early. It's a good thing because I'm long-winded, right?
No.
Okay. Well, it's been, it seemed like the last time I spoke, there was a lot of visitors, too. That's kind of a more uncomfortable feeling than just speaking to those that, who know who you really are and what you're like. But today, I want to reflect upon the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure there's been thousands of sermons preached on the Sermon on the Mount itself, if not the several different topics that Christ covers in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not going to go through every one, but we will touch on a few as we go along. And I want our focus to be that Jesus in the sermon, and I was thinking as I was going through this week, it would be the Sermon on the Mount itself, if not at least part of it, would be a good thing for us to read every week when we do our Bible readings and stuff. Because Jesus gives so much stuff there about how we are to act as servants, how we are to, all the different relationships there are that are touched on in that sermon. But I believe that Jesus raised the standard of righteousness. He showed that throughout all his life. There was a standard raised, and as we go through, we'll notice what the thought of the day was about certain things, and how Jesus just raised that for us. So I want that's what I want our focus to be on, how we should really be living as followers, and He is our example. So today we'll go through and I'm going to share some thoughts with you, and then at the end when we get done with that, I'm going to share three real life stories, okay? Because Jesus spoke in parables. Because people liked stories, and they could make sense of those. So I want to share three real life things that I've just recently experienced, and I think that you will find those touching and moving, hopefully. And then I will, as I really like to do, is sing a song at the end. Okay. Who knows where the Sermon on the Mount is found?
Five.
Just five. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is the longest dialogue in Scripture of Jesus at one time. Okay? And before we get into that, I always think when I'm studying Scripture that it's maybe I'm led to one certain verse through another verse, it's always good to read the previous verses and maybe the verses following to find out really what is the context of what's being shared and so on. If we find in chapter 4, Jesus has been going through and his following has been getting larger and larger as his fame has been spread around. And all of these people are following him, and he has healed many. And it says he has healed them of all their diseases. Okay? And that should be one thing for us as Jesus, our example, is that many times when we meet someone who we think needs spiritual help, sometimes we have to meet their physical needs before they will respond to their spirit, to the spiritual needs that they have. And that's what Jesus did. He healed their diseases. At one time he fed the 5,000. He did those things because he knew that meeting their physical needs, they would better listen, better be able to hear what he had to say. And so we find him going up into this mountain. It says he was speaking to his disciples, but it was more than his disciples, because at the end of chapter 7 it says that the people were astonished. So I think there was many of the multitudes there listening. They were astonished at his doctrine. They had never heard anybody speak like this. And you know why that is? It's because Jesus backed up his words with Scripture. A lot of the rabbis of the day went back to the writings of previous rabbis and so on, but Jesus used Scripture. And that's why his was so powerful for the people of that time. Right at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus' words were, we find what many of us grew up knowing as the Beatitudes. Many of us learned those in Sabbath school or at home, the Beatitudes. And I'm not going to go through and read those, but if you look in there, Jesus had all of these elements in his life. And therefore us too have them as well. For instance, remember, it says, blessed are they that mourn. What did Jesus do when Lazarus died? It says he wept. He wept. He cried with the sisters because of their great loss. It hurt him as well. It maybe hurt him more to see them weeping. And that's something that I have always appreciated about my wife, is her ability to help others when they're mourning. Take them food. Comfort them, console them. And this is what Jesus did. He wept with those that were mourning. And then at the end we find he talks about, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Was there anybody more persecuted? Was there anybody more tortured? Anybody more than him? That he was beaten beyond recognition, and yet on the cross, what did he say? He says, forgive them. He said, God, please forgive them. For they know not what they're doing. And that's his example to us in the Beatitudes. In verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, what do we use salt for? Flavoring. We want it to taste a little better, right? We want to bring out more of that flavor. Why do you think Jesus said that to us? We're to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to make life better for those around us. Our neighbors, our families, our wives, and so on, of which I come very short. But we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be what Jesus calls us to be. And that brings to mind how we're all called, I believe, as followers of Christ, we're all called according to our talents, our abilities. We're all called to do something, whether it's teaching, preaching, and so on. Okay? But in this scripture, in these scriptures, we will find that as followers, we are all called. We are all called right here to do as he commanded. As he goes on in chapter 5, and here's where I want to reflect upon where he said he raised the bar, or he raised the standard of believers. In verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall be killed, whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Here we see Christ comparing hatred with murder. Wow. Would the world think the world thinks it's okay to hate. We have groups in the world today that hate and are killing people. They're not only just hating, but they're killing as well. But there are many of us. Maybe there's some of us here who have hatred in our heart of some kind. Jesus equates that with murder. He raised the bar for us. We are not even to hate. We can hate sin, but we are not to hate the individual. What does John 3:16? God so loved the world that he doesn't want anybody to perish. Doesn't matter how bad a sinner he is or she is. He doesn't want anybody to perish. So Christ raised the bar there. And then he goes on, he talks about adultery. He says, if a man has lust in his heart, he's guilty. Not just the act. He says, if you have just lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. He talks about vows. Be careful what you swear before God. The divorce rate in our country is unbelievable. And it's because people do not take seriously the vows that they take. Back then, there were a lot of vows taken all the time by many people for different things. We don't hear so much of that nowadays. Maybe if we did more of that, we would be better people. But Christ is saying, you're breaking too many of these things. It's better for you not to swear at all. Better for your conversation to be no than to say, yes, I'll do that. Because if you can't complete it, it's better not to. In chapter 5 and 6 and 7, Jesus talks about righteousness. And in chapter 5, in verse 20, he says that except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's got to be better than that, than the religious leaders of that day. The people all knew what they were like. They were corrupt. Some of them were evil. They got rich off of the people. That's what the religious leaders of the day were like then. Today we have religious leaders who have taken this scripture here and twisted it for the world's point of view. We don't have to talk about, we all know many of the ways those things happen. Our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the religious leaders of today who are twisting things for their own pleasure or for their own devices, whatever. For the people who are behind them, who want them to believe that way. Our righteousness should exceed that. It should be following Jesus, truly. For most of chapter 6, Jesus talks about our relationship with Him, with God. He talks about what we do when we give. What is your giving like? Do we give so everybody knows what we give? That's what He's talking about. Give in secret. It is always best to give in secret. Scripture, later on, Christ talks about, you know, doing well, but don't let anybody else know what you're doing. He says, for what God sees in secret, He will reward you openly. God will reward you. You don't have to make sure you get rewarded. Today we live in a world where there's millions and millions and millions of dollars that are donated to many organizations. A lot of money is donated so that your name can be up on a plaque somewhere. We see it here in the small town of Jamestown, with the college, with the new hospital, with you could have a room donated. My mother-in-law received all kinds of requests for her to donate so much money so her name could be up on a room at the hospital. The world seeks attention. It's something we all struggle with. It's a pride thing. We all want attention. We all want to seek it, but Christ said that we are to give so that nobody else knows. That's hard for us to do. I want to thank all of you who have donated for the Stillwaters Prairie Retreat, and I do know that there are one or two of you here that every month donate something secretly, and I want to thank you for that. You know who you are. I don't, and that's a wonderful thing. You're not seeking the pleasure of my thanking you openly and saying your name, but I thank you for that. And you see, the Lord will reward you for your giving. And he talked about prayer in the same way. He says, God already knows what your needs are. You don't have to pray so everybody can see you, everybody can hear you, and your eloquence and so on, and go on and on and on. He said, no, God already knows. He said, and he taught them how to pray. He wanted us to be humble people, as he was. In order for Jesus to come down from his glory, Philippians 2 talks about him coming down from his glory. He had to humble himself. His relationship with the Father was not the same. He was doing the will of his Father, but being in heaven with his Father was a far cry from being on earth with a bunch of sinners, right? People who didn't believe in him, people who didn't trust him, people who were trying to kill him. He didn't have to do that. But he humbled himself. Chapter 7 is one of the most misquoted verses in verse 1. And you hear this all the time. If you listen to talk radio nowadays, secular radio, and you get into a topic in which there's a spiritual side and a secular side, what does it say? You judge. You're not supposed to judge, right? Not supposed to judge. I looked up the word judge here in this passage, and this word means to be a judge. In other words, like if you're in a court of law, to be a judge. And what does if you're in a court, what does the judge have that nobody else in that court has? The authority. He has the final say. Isn't that right? He has the final say, and there is none of us that have the final say about whether Tim here makes it into the kingdom of God or not. Right? This is the kind of judging, it's a condemning kind of judging that he's talking about. Now, we can go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. That's the only scripture I'm going to go to. And when we talk about sin, judging sin, it's pretty clear here in verse 14, but the natural man or the unbelieving man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Get that? Neither can he know them because they are not spiritually discerned, or my reference says judged. They are not spiritually judged. They're foolishness. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. In other words, like a judge in a court. Only God will judge. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So if we have the mind of Christ, we should be able to judge what is sin and what is not. It's very simple. We do not have the right to condemn, but we have right to judge what is sin and what is not, because we are not called to be sinners. We are not to have sin in our life. If we go back to, well, we'll get into that just here, because he goes on to talk about the fact that if we have sin in our life, how can we help our brother who has maybe less sin in our life? We have more sin, or we just have sin, period. How can we help our brother? He talks about if you see your brother has a, how can you remove the mote out of your brother's eye when you have a beam in yours? Okay, he's making these expansive contradictions, big contradictions. So if we have sin in our life, we cannot help our brother who has sin as well. But how, to go on further about this, how do we judge others ourselves. Because the word judge can be used in many different ways. Too many times I think we judge people by their appearance. And I found myself doing this recently, and I cannot remember the time or the place, but I remember the voice of the Lord speaking to me, "You don't know this person. You don't know their heart. You don't know what they've been through. How can you judge that this is the way this person really is?" This is what Christ expects of us. This is what Christ knew the hearts of all people. He knew how evil they were. He knew. But yet, he chose to heal. He chose to love and forgive them, even if they didn't ask for it. In our today's society, we find there's a lot of judging by skin color or nationality. A lot of it. I haven't experienced it necessarily within the church, but I would say that if we want to talk about skin color within the church, some of our most our highest leaders within the church have a black skin color. Our fastest growing group of people within the church are the Hispanic people, because they look beyond judging someone by their past or whatever. I remember, it's been at least a couple of years ago, when we went to Fargo for church, and brother, now his name is escaping me. Pardon me? No. No, brother from Sioux Falls, pastor. Oscar, brother Mata, brought up a group of his people, and they sang. There was quite a few of them, and it was when we met at the Tupperware, old Tupperware building, and there must have been 20 or 25 of them that were there, and they sang together as a group. But I remember talking with a young couple that was there and finding out that all they were doing was living together. They were not married. She was pregnant, and so on. And I'm thinking, wow, this is the church in Sioux Falls? That was my judging wrongly. Because Brother Oscar said, later I've talked to him, he said he has had to meet a lot of these people where they are. He has met a lot of people who've got a lot of baggage in their life. Hey, and we meet them every day. Unfortunately, we choose to walk on sometimes. But Brother Oscar said he has got to meet a lot of these people where they are, the life that they're living. Remember we said Jesus, what did Jesus do? He healed. He met the people's needs before he could lead them to the Lord, you know, lead them to him, to the truth. And this is what Brother Oscar talks about, is we need to meet people's needs. They need a friend. They need a church before they will accept the gospel, before they will accept Jesus. I want to share with you the three stories that I will share. It's like the Lord was telling me, "Buddy, you need help." So I'm going to give you some examples, because these all happened within a 2-day period. I wasn't late in paying the bill, but I'd written a check and had written the wrong amount, so it was sent back to me. And my wife reminded me one day while I was in town that I needed to get this bill paid. It was due the next day, so I had to. I stopped at the office supply store downtown in Jamestown, so I could go in and buy some letters, so I could mail this letter, because this bill was going to be late otherwise. So I went into the Brown and, is it called Brown and Sanger? It used to be the old office land downtown in Jamestown. And when I went in, there's a lady working there that had worked there several years ago. And she's back working there again, and I cannot remember her name. Okay? She's kind of a shorter lady, a little heavy set, but she always has the brightest smile on her face. And I remember I was in there, well, this has got to be at least 3-4 years ago probably, when she was actually working, I believe, her last day. This day I went in was her first day back. Okay? Anyway, the day she left, I told her, well, I'm sorry you're going to leave, because she is just the most pleasant lady. And anybody who has a business would want her to as one of your employees. And I asked her at that time why she was leaving, and she said because her husband has Alzheimer's. He was only in his 50s. And it was getting, he'd already had it for a while, but it was getting to where he couldn't be left alone anymore. And so she quit work and stayed with him. And she was back at work this day, this first day back. And then I asked her, I said, well, how is your husband? And she said, well, she said it got to where she couldn't take care of him anymore. Ah, this just touches my heart because she, she says, I would be with my husband, you know. But he's in the Cheyenne Care Center in Valley City. So please pray for this lady. But here is what I'm talking about. When we talk about being a servant, this woman has been a servant to her husband as long as she could. She said that he doesn't even know her anymore. So it's really sad for her. But yet she was still smiling as she checked me out and didn't complain, you know. Just a very pleasant lady. And this is the kind of servant we need to be in our hearts. I don't know this lady's spiritual. I told her we would pray for her. So please pray for her. And if you go into that store sometime, tell her you're praying for her. Okay? She would be uplifted. But this is the kind of servant we need to be. She has been serving her husband for 9 years, she said. He has had this. And he's only in his 60s. Can you imagine? We think of that as being an old people's disease, but he is not old. And so that's really sad. The same day, I had an appointment for my vehicle at Stout's. And while I was sitting there, a young man came in, obviously a highway patrolman. And he sat right in the chair next to me. And on the TV screen, he was working on something on his computer, and then he kind of shut it up. But on the TV screen, there was, I think it was just been a few days after the Paris attacks, you know, and all those people that were killed and all this stuff going on. And I got to talking with him about what he might have to face being in law enforcement today, because things like that could happen in our country. Maybe in our very town. Who knows? Things like that could happen. This young man is 23 years old, and I swear he looks 16. And I asked him, he's been only doing it a year. Went to school for law enforcement, and he's been doing this job for a year. And I looked at him, and I asked him, I says, are you ready to face something like that if you have to? Oh. Sorry. He looked me right in the eye. He didn't, you know, young people, when you speak to someone, you look them in the eye. Because there's a lot of young people that don't nowadays. They can't look you in the eye, or a lot of people can't look you in the eye because of whether it's shame in their life or whatever it is. They just can't look you in the eye. He looked me straight in the eye and he said, yes, I am. I'm ready every day. He's ready to die. He's ready to die for you and me if he has to. So that was very touching for me to hear this young man speak like that. Because that's what Christ wants of us. Are we ready to die for what we believe? Or what our calling is? Gee, I hope that's up here. So my last story is, who's heard of Joey Feek? Anybody? Raise your hand. Not very many. Her and her husband are bluegrass singers. And I don't know how long they've been famous, I guess. I had never heard of her before, but I saw this story, and I've kind of tried to follow things. But she's a believer, a strong believer, and her and her husband are currently, I think they've already done the music, because she is on hospice care right now. She's only 40 years old, has a 2-year-old child with her husband, and is dying of cancer. First time I heard about her was I saw, maybe there was something somebody sent us, but it was a song that she sang called When I'm Gone. And she actually did this song about 3-4 years ago because she's been battling cancer for several years. And there must have been another time when she thought she wasn't going to live much longer. And she recorded this song called When I'm Gone. And this was actually even before her child was born. Didn't have children at the time. And it's a powerful song. So if you can Google this song and listen to it, it's tremendous. But the faith of this woman and her husband through what she's going through is remarkable. And you know, Jesus talks about what kind of person we're going to be when we die, or what if we have to face death. And there are some nowadays that can't face death, or they will end their life in other ways rather than face death the way she's going to all the way through. I remember many years ago, Ray Erbely gave me a verse. Do you guys all know Ray? Many of you know Ray Erbely. His grandson died. His grandson would be probably 20 years old now. Died when he was 8. And he said somebody gave him this scripture that in Isaiah, and it's Isaiah 58 or 57, I believe, the end of the verse. It talks about blessed is the dying of the righteous, and so on, and so dying is not necessarily have to be a bad thing. And I hope that someday I can die well, as this young woman is going to die well, because she has faced the fact that she's going to die. And she's wanting to share with others what she's going through. I want to die well like my mother did. And hopefully a lot of us have someone in our lives who we've been at their deathbed. And my mother had no sorrow for herself. None that she expressed to us. She was concerned about my father. She was concerned about the salvation of her children, or grandchildren. And that was her concerns. And so we need to live our lives so that we die well. We are to live well, just as Christ has been speaking here, but also we need to die well. I'm going to share a song with you. And I haven't sung this song in a long, long time. And this song, hopefully I can get through this after all this. It's a powerful song. And this song talks about the fact that the first verse talks about a little boy named Steve. The second verse talks about Jesus and the fact that there was nobody for them. How many times did Jesus feel alone? Many times. He had his disciples, but they were very poor followers. He only had himself and the Father. That's all. So I'm going to share this song with you because I want us to remember that our eyes need to be open. As servants of Christ, our eyes need to be open to those around us. They're out there all over. Just as this lady that works in the store, this young man who's the patrolman, I don't know their faith, but I know that they are willing to serve you no matter what they're going through in their life. As an employee at the store, as a young man who will lay down his life, they're willing to serve you. Are you willing to serve them in a spiritual way? And so our eyes need to be opened at all times. I don't think my kids, you've ever heard me sing this. So it's been at least 20 years. The boy's name was Steve. He wasn't quite 5. And when we found him that day, he was barely alive. Just an old pair of jeans and a face full of fear, dirty bare feet and eyes full of tears, and what he said still rings in my ears. He said, "Please, won't somebody love me? Please, won't somebody love me?" I've been all over town, but I still haven't found anybody to say, "Come over to my house and stay, please." Won't somebody love me? Well, does it ever make you wonder how Jesus must feel every time he sees somebody like Steve? Well, you might be surprised if you only knew how often the Lord feels the same way too, and how many times he's cried out to you. Crying, "Please, won't somebody love me? Please, won't somebody love me?" Well, I've been all over town, but I still haven't found anybody to say, "Come over to my house and stay, please. Won't somebody love me?" Love me, please. Won't somebody love me? Would you all stand with me and we'll pray. We thank you, dear Lord, for your many, many blessings. We thank you for the example of Jesus and his words. And I pray that his words will echo through our minds, will echo out to others through our lives and the way that we live. So guide us, dear Father, for we many times are weak, or we're prideful, or we're fearful to step out and to make a difference in someone's life. And I pray that you bless each one of us to be better followers of you and to be better examples to others. We ask you to bless our fellowship today, the food that we have, and the abundance, Lord, that we have in this life and in this country, and the thankfulness that we should have each day. And so we ask you to bless each one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The ushers can come forward.